Father, we are so grateful for your word and that you want to speak to us this morning. So, Lord, we ask that you give us ears to hear and a heart that's ready to obey. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We've been in the study on Colossians for a couple of weeks. In fact, let me give you a quick review of some of the things we talked about the last couple of weeks. The last 3 weeks, we looked at Paul's prayer for the Colossians while he was in prison, and he pretty much covers three areas in his prayer. He prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. We talked about it's not enough just to know God. About him, you need to know him personally. And so Paul prays that. Second, he prays that they might progress or spiritually grow so that they might produce fruit. And the third thing he prays for is power. Power to deal with life. Power to deal with problems and people. And the problem to, rather the power to praise God no matter what the circumstance. Well, this morning we're going to shift gears and we're going to be talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, every message ought to be about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you guys need to hold me accountable to that. Charles Spurgeon said that Christ not in a sermon, go home and never preach again until you find something worth preaching. So we're going to be looking at a lot of Christology over the next couple of weeks. In fact, this morning we're only going to cover one verse, but I do want to read for you Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Okay? So this morning, I don't want to race through this because there's too much in here just to read these verses and go on to the next section. In fact, this morning we're only going to cover verse 15 because there's so much in this one verse alone. Okay? And I want to really highlight two words for you. The first word is, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image in the Greek is a word from which we get the word icon, meaning he is the exact representation of the invisible God. And this has so many implications for you and I this morning, because listen, for thousands of years, men and women have speculated and guessed about who God is. In fact, when you really look at religion, and there are thousands of religions in the world today, religion is nothing more than man's best thoughts about God. But it's kind of like, well, you know, I think he's like this, but there's no confidence. You know, this one verse alone, if you really grab hold of it, will change your life, because he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, there's no more guesswork. No more of, well, you know, is he like this or is he like that? You look at Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? His disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you still don't get it? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. So in other words, if you want to know what the Father is all about, you look at Jesus. And we could quite frankly, spend the rest of our time this morning talking about this one point alone. Let me just lift up some attributes, and keep in mind, we could go on and on and on and on with this. But we know that God the Father is merciful. You know why? Because Jesus is merciful. You see how this works? I think of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And really, if we're serious about growing in Christ, we need to be in the Gospels every day. I mean, we need to get into the Word, okay? I'm not discounting the rest of God's Word, but we need to especially get into the Gospels and into Jesus Christ. And when we read a story like the woman caught in adultery, we need to put ourselves in the story, and we need to allow ourselves to kind of feel what was going on, okay? So imagine being that woman. She's caught in the very act of adultery. These religious leaders, they want to use her. They don't care about her. So they bust in. She's probably half naked, okay? They drag her out. She's probably embarrassed. She's probably full of shame, okay? Wouldn't you be? And they brutally throw her at the feet of Jesus. They're trying to trap him. And they said, the law of Moses says this woman needs to die, but what say you? What do you think that woman was feeling at that moment? She was probably terrified that she was going to die. What a way to die. People picking up rocks and stoning you until you're dead. Allow yourself to really get into the story. And yet, remember what Jesus did? He stooped down, right? And he begins to write in the dirt. And people have speculated for thousands of years what he was writing. And quite frankly, I like to think he was writing out the secret sins of those who were condemning this woman. But we don't know. And bottom line is, if it was central to the story, it would say. But we do know at one point Jesus looks up. Can you imagine how he looked at those religious leaders? Again, put yourself in. We're doing theology here. And what does he say? He says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave until there was no one there left. And then Jesus turns to the woman and says, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How would you feel if you were that woman? She was guilty. She was caught in the very act. The penalty was death. It was spelled out. Jesus not only stands up for her and defends her, instead of giving her death, he gives her life. He was extending mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting something bad that you deserve. What does she deserve? Death. She got life. She got mercy. How would you feel if you were that woman? And this is not an isolated case. You see Jesus over and over and over again showing mercy. This is very different than how some people see God, angry up there, holding on to a lightning bolt, waiting to strike someone who steps out of line. No, this is a God who is merciful, and we know that because Jesus is merciful. Merciful. He is the image of the invisible God. Let me give you a couple of other examples and we'll move on. We know that God is compassionate. How do we know that? Jesus is compassionate. This last week we did a funeral and I touched on John chapter 11. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Most of us are familiar with that story. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, his sisters. Hey, you need to come and come quickly. Lazarus, whom you love, is dying. And if you look at the story, Jesus intentionally delays. because he wanted to do far more than just heal him. He wanted to raise him from the dead. And so when he shows up, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And both Mary and Martha separately come to Jesus and say, in effect, Lord, if you would have just been here, our brother would not have died. And he gives those incredible words, I am. One of the seven I am statements. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And even if a person dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And they're like, well, yeah, I know that on the last day he'll rise up. And then Jesus says, where have you laid him? Come and see. And they take him over to the tomb. And then you have the shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it was? Jesus wept. Why? Why would he weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why weep? He was showing compassion. Compassion is your pain in my heart. That's what it means to be compassionate, to have your pain in my heart. You see, the incarnation, taking on the image, it's all about everything about God suddenly becoming seeable and touchable and knowable in the person of Jesus. You've seen him. You've seen the Father. We see Jesus having compassion, feeling their pain. Folks, this is not a distant God we serve. He's a God of mercy. How do we know that? Jesus is full of mercy. He's a God of compassion. Why? Jesus is full of compassion. Let me give you one more example. The men on Tuesday morning, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And in the early chapters of Mark, Mark chapter 4, Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and there's this great storm. And the wind and the waves are coming, and the disciples are scared. And Jesus, what was he doing? He was sleeping in the bow of the boat. And the disciples wake him and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Remember that? And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, be still. And what happens? I mean, this is really remarkable. I mean, it's one thing for the wind to suddenly stop, but the waves, because I understand even after a storm, I mean, you're talking millions and millions of tons of water. I mean, after the wind stops, there's still this big churning. Suddenly everything went still. And it freaked the disciples out. They look at one another and they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You see, God is all powerful because we see it in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And then when he crosses over, he deals with a man possessed with demons. In fact, he asked him, what is your name? And he says, Legion, for there are so many of us. And what's interesting, if you look at the text, Mark chapter 5, this demoniac comes up to Jesus and he falls down and he worships him. Did you catch that part? I mean, that's kind of weird. What's going on there? I'm not sure. I think it has something to do with Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. And you see the demons absolutely, every time Jesus encounters a demon, absolutely terrified of Jesus. And they beg him, you know, have you come to torment us before our time? Please, please don't send us into the abyss. So Jesus sends them into a herd of pigs and they run off the cliff and they drown. And this freaks people out too. So we see his power over nature, the wind and the waves. We see his power over the demonic. We also see his power over death, because after that episode, they get back in the boat, they cross back across the Sea of Galilee, and there a ruler of a synagogue sends word to Jesus that his 12-year-old girl is dying. And he goes, and by the time he shows up, she's dead. And he goes into the house and he says, oh, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laugh and they mock him, and Jesus throws everyone out of the house except the parents and three of the disciples. Do you remember what happens next? He speaks to the little girl. Little girl, rise. She opens her eyes. She sits up. And he tells her mother, give her something to eat. power over nature, power over demons, power over death. We saw it with Lazarus. We saw it with this 12-year-old girl. We see it in his own life. I mean, how much power does it take to bring a cold, dead corpse back to life? More power than I can imagine. You see, we know that God is merciful because Jesus was merciful. We know that he's compassionate because Jesus was compassionate. We know he's all powerful because Jesus was all powerful. He is the image of the invisible God. You see Jesus, you see God. No more wondering what God is like. We see him. We can touch him. We can know him personally. You see how powerful this is? You see why I don't want to just race through this verse? I mean, we're not even through the verse, and it's life-changing already. This will change your whole theology once you grab hold of it. He is the image of the invisible God. And then finally, I want to close with this. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now, there are some wayward groups, some cults, Jehovah's Witnesses that will say, you know, hey, wait, it says firstborn. He was born. He was created. And the implication, there was a time in which Jesus did not exist. And you don't understand the word firstborn here. If you really do serious textual study here, the word firstborn, and you got to grab hold of this. The word firstborn does not refer to time. It refers to importance and status and preeminence. I mean, this word firstborn appears 130 times in the Greek Septuagint. Almost every single time it has to do with status and importance. Let me give you a couple of examples. Solomon is referred to as the firstborn of David. Was he actually the firstborn? He wasn't the secondborn, the thirdborn. He was way down the list. Yet in terms of status and importance, he was the firstborn. The Torah is considered the firstborn book. Well, was it really? No, but in terms of importance, it is a book above all other books. Israel is considered God's firstborn. Really? Yeah, if you consider its importance, Israel has a special place in God's heart. There was never a time that Jesus did not exist. In fact, in John chapter 8, the religious leaders are coming at Jesus and saying, in effect, how dare you say what you say? Who do you think you are? And I love it. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, get this, he said, before Abraham, I am. And they picked up rocks to stone him because he made himself out to be God. Even the religious leaders knew what he was doing when he said that. There was never a time that Jesus did not exist. In fact, if you have your hymnal, you might turn to page 880. 880. A couple of weeks ago after General Conference, I talked about how the church historically has always convened a church council to deal with heresy. Okay? And in 325 AD, there was a group of people who were saying, in effect, Jesus was just a man, that he was not God, that that he was a created being. Okay? And they convened the Council of Nicaea to deal with this issue. And I'm not going to read all of this creed, but just the first part, and you can kind of deal with it. And there's some mystery here. I don't pretend to understand the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they can be three and yet one. When you figure that out, you let me know, okay? I mean, I've heard all the analogies, all the illustrations. They all fall short in one way or another. I'm comfortable letting it be a mystery. How God can be three persons in one. I mean, again, big red mark when I get into heaven from me going, I get it. I finally get it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why didn't I see it before? But in 880, page 880, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Look at the next paragraph. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Notice what comes next. eternally begotten, eternal. There was never a time that Jesus did not exist. Eternally begotten of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten. And what's the next phrase? Not made. Being of one substance with the Father through whom all things are made. And really, that kind of goes along with the rest of this section that we'll get into in the weeks to come. And Heidi, you ought to memorize this whole section here. I'll give you $4 if you do that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist and are held together. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, the Gnostics at that day, they were mixing Christianity with a little bit of Eastern mysticism and a little bit of orthodoxy from the Jews and a little of this and a little of that. And Paul is saying, you cannot dilute Jesus. You got to take him full strength. He's not just a way to God. He is the way to God. He's over and above all things. That's great news. That's great news. And that's something we as a church have got to get hold of. He's the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of all creation. And all the people said, let's stand up and we'll pray. Father, as we have said many times before, you are... You're a big God, and there are many things about you we don't understand, and yet what we do understand just blows us away. And all these areas that we don't understand, I mean, it's really all about Jesus and knowing him, because when we know him, we know you. When we see what he's like, what pleases him, what displeases him, how he responds, we see how you react in those situations. We thank you that we don't have to kind of struggle along with religion and hope we're getting it right and hope this. No, we can know that we know that we know who you are by looking at your son. And Lord, we want to fall more in love with Jesus because he's so awesome. He is so full of love and mercy and grace and compassion and power. And Lord, this life you've given us, it'll be an endless journey of just exploring the depths of how good you are. And if there's anyone here this morning that's just starting to get it, and they're excited and they want to open up their heart, and they're kind of like, I don't even know how to do this, you surrender. You surrender. You open up your heart, say, God, here I am. I don't even know how to deal with me. You can have me. Would you come in? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me whole? Would you fill me with yourself? Would you humble me? Would you love me and forgive me? Would you complete me? You're my everything. And Lord, so many of us have done that, and we're growing and we're excited. And Lord, just help us to keep Jesus at the forefront of everything we say and do. We love you and we praise you all, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen, amen. We're going to sing a song that just really highlights how great God is. It's a simple song, and I think we all know it. How great is our God? How great is our God? So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll sing this together. And I got music all over the place, so...